Well, it's wonderful to be together here on this Easter morning. And weather has, spring is here. Rain comes, April showers bring. But we also know we had an incredible day yesterday. And, you know, the flowers are up, the trees are all not only budding, but flowering or putting out their leaves already. It's great to see. The weather's warmer, it's light in the evenings. And you can keep your eye on the farm fields because the first seeds are going in for the first planting. Some have started already. Some will be doing that in the next week or so. And one of the crops that they're going to be planting right around now is sweet corn. All right, so the first sweet corn is getting planted because they always do an early run of that so they can have the first sweet corn available for harvest by late June. And before the 4th of July. Doesn't that look great? All right, and in our family, it's always a tradition to go down to Oak Grove Farms. That's where we love to go. And when we hear that they've got their first run of the sweet corn, we go out there and we get our first one. My wife was born and raised in the farm fields of Ohio with sweet corn all around her. And so, like, this is like her love language. You know, got to get some sweet corn. And she's taught that to our boys. They can eat sweet corn like a wood chipper. It's like, you know, like shavings are flying off left and right. And I'm like, you know, I'll have one, you know. But they just go right through it. And we always get it before the 4th of July, and it's the promise that there's going to be a whole lot more sweet corn to come in the following weeks and months. And we always even try to freeze some to have over the wintertime. So that's kind of a rite of passage for spring for it to be planted and then the summer for it to come to harvest. You know, there's a term for having the first of a crop. It's called first fruits. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 23, God gave commandments for the Israelites to bring the first of their crops to the Lord, to offer them as an act of worship to him. In fact, right around this time, right now, they would bring the first sheaves of barley that were ripening in their fields, and they would wave that before the Lord as an offering. And it was a way of recognizing that everything that we have is from the Lord. And so the rest of the harvest that was to come was, this was the first fruits of saying, Lord, you're giving us so much more. You're the one who provides. And all of this ties to Easter because the passage that we're going to look at this morning tells us that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the first fruits of many more resurrections to come. That for all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as his cold body, lifeless, was laying in the tomb, and then came back to life, so it will be for you and for me who believe in Jesus. Isn't that an incredible message? And because of that, with this promise of resurrection, it means that in this world, in this life, for as many hardships and troubles as we have something to look forward to that is far greater and far more glorious. So take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you brought one with you today, that's great. If you have a printed one. If you don't have one, but you have an electronic device, just either take the Bible app or Google it and put in 1 Corinthians 15, as you can see on the screen here. And you will find that here at Emmanuel, we open up God's word every week because we want to know what he has to say, not just what our world has to say. We want to know what he has to say because he has words of life for us. And so what we're about to read is what's known as the resurrection chapter. It's a very long chapter. The whole thing is devoted to the topic of the resurrection. And for the sake of time, we're only going to look at three sections of this chapter that will provide the order for us to walk through this message this morning. So we're going to start in verses 3 through 8. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church that was in the town of Corinth. And so his original audience was hearing this. So listen to it as if it was the first time anyone had heard these words. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for some who have passed away. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. He couldn't still take into his mind the grace of God that Jesus would have appeared to him also. If you know Paul's story, that was an incredible miracle. This is the starting place for us to understand the first fruits of the resurrection. It is this, that it actually happened. Jesus' resurrection happened. It was a fact in history. And this is important for us to know. The Apostle Paul wants his first audience to know that, and he wants us to know it as well. He's very intentional to point out in these verses that these are historical facts that could be verified by eyewitnesses. Now, keep in mind that as Paul is writing this letter, it's in the year approximately AD 55, which would be 22 to 25 years after Jesus rose from the dead. What he's saying is there are people living right now that if you want to go verify it, back in his day, you could go to these folks. I can give you the names of them, and you can ask them, did this really happen? He says it appeared to Peter, and then to the apostles, then to 500 at the same time, then to James, all of these folks. Ask them what they saw. Ask them what they heard. Ask them if they saw Jesus on that cross as he was put to death. Ask them if they saw when the soldiers put the spear into his side and it proved he was already dead because the fluids of his body had already separated and out came blood and water. Ask them if they didn't have to break his legs as they did the others who were being crucified because Jesus was already dead. Ask them if they saw Jesus' tomb. They'd say, yes, we saw all of this. And then ask him, did you see Jesus alive? Was it really him? Yes, we saw the scars in his hands and in his feet. We were able to touch his side. It was really him, and he was alive. And this was 25 years after, as he's writing this, after the resurrection had happened. Now, for us, it's 2026. What is a big event that happened in our history 25 years ago? Think about it. Do the math. 9/11. Now, here we are in Pennsylvania. That's only a three-hour drive from Manhattan, where all of that happened. And think about how, in our day, though the youngins in the room weren't actually alive during that time, the rest of us were alive and can remember that day when it happened. I mean, I remember watching on TV, glued to the TV, watching the events unfold, and I saw the towers fall. All of that was on TV, and it was broadcast around our country. You can go and watch documentaries. But if you really, really want to know, you can go find some eyewitnesses who saw it all happen. Those eyewitnesses are still around today, aren't they? Because it was only 25 years ago. And you can go find thousands of them who experienced what they had in Manhattan, or if they saw it from across the way. In fact, we have someone in our church who was living in Jersey and watched from her apartment as the towers were on fire and as they collapsed. You can ask her. She's here in the room. Yeah. Okay. Right there. We have already two witnesses here in this room. Many of you have family members or friends who were there. And you want to ask, hey, did this really happen? They'll go, oh yeah, let me tell you about that day. Here's where I was. Here's what happened. Here's what I was feeling. Here's what I was thinking. Scared to death. They were there. And the Apostle Paul is saying, in the same way, in his generation, you could say, well, give me the names of these folks. I'm going to track them down. I want to ask them what they saw. I want to ask them what they heard. This was historical fact. Why does that matter? Because if all of this that we're talking about today is just a story, If it's something that some people cooked up, made up, we've got fairy tales or some urban legends that we're believing, then we might as well pack all this up and go home today. You might as well have slept in for Easter Sunday, because it doesn't matter if it's all myths. But if it really happened in history, then it's the most incredible, life-changing news that's ever happened. Now, we sit here in the year 2026, and Paul's saying this for his generation. Hey, you could go talk to those folks. Can we really have confidence 2,000 years later that this happened? I would want to tell you that there's no one who disputes that Jesus Christ lived on the earth. There's so much evidence that he lived. There's all kinds of historical records about it. There's also just the fact that something huge changed in our world at that time, because after was this incredible movement that spread all over our world. Something happened. Jesus lived. Then can you prove that he died? Well, there's a Roman historian by the name of Tacitus who wasn't a Christian or a follower of Jesus at all, but recorded that a man named Jesus was executed on a cross, and he's referring to Jesus Christ. Then you have the fact that he was executed by Roman soldiers, and they didn't make mistakes. They were trained executioners, and they made sure, on the account of even their own life and their own survival, that they did their job as ordered by those from above. He was put in that tomb. And then on that third day, he rose again. And the Apostle Paul is telling us 500 people plus saw him alive, including the 12 apostles. Now, I want to ask you, if they made that up. Yeah, I've got a little microphone problem. Are you coming for that, Ben? No? Okay, my sound guy's, it's kind of loose right there. I might switch to a different microphone for that reason. There we go. All right. Hey, see, we can roll with things. All right. It's all good. 12 apostles. They had a life-changing moment. These men who were average men, fishermen and others, who walked with Jesus for 3 years on earth, when he was put to death, they were scared. That this one that they were associated with had just been put to death. They thought they could be next. Or all that they had thought they believed in him was now all this lie that he's dead and he's in a grave. What would make those same men transform into boldly preaching in the very city that Jesus was put to death in just weeks later? What would make them go into the face of persecution and threats of being beaten and imprisoned, their very life being threatened? Actually, almost all of them gave their life for the preaching of Jesus as the Savior who died and who rose again. You can look at the history, all of them put to death. The only one who lived into his late years was the Apostle John. And the Apostle John, there's a story of the Emperor of Rome ordering that he be put to death for preaching about Jesus, and was told to recant his faith or be put into a cauldron of boiling oil. And he wouldn't recant. And so they put him in this oil. He thought he was going to die, but the Lord miraculously spared his life. And from inside the cauldron of oil began preaching about Jesus to everyone around him who could hear. How did that happen? How would those men do that if it was a lie? If they knew that they had made this whole thing up? But they believed. They had seen with their own eyes that Jesus had died, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. This, folks, is fact. We can rest our faith on events that truly happened in history. This is the starting point for us to believe that with God, all things are possible, including dead people raising back to life. Jesus was the first one that is the promise of many. So now we move forward in the chapter to verses 20 to 23. As the Apostle Paul has established that this happened in history, he goes on and says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead,
the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He uses that same phrase, those who have passed away, those who have died already. Jesus is the first fruits. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. We'll stop there. This is the fact that Jesus then is the first fruits of the resurrection for all of us. They begin to build why it's important that Jesus rose 2,000 years ago, that he's the first of many. Now, in these verses, it talked about the comparison between Adam and Jesus. Both were human, correct? If we think about Adam and Eve, there in the garden, they lived a life that was perfection. They lived a life that they had a perfect relationship with God. They had a perfect relationship with one another. There was no stress. There was no anxiety. There was no fear. There was no sin. There was no sickness. There was no death. How does that sound to you? Would anyone like to live in that garden? We would have loved that. In fact, Adam and Eve, they never fought. They never had an argument. Adam never left the toilet seat up. I mean, it was, ladies, it was perfect. But Adam and Eve sinned. And when they did that, they opened the door for all of the world to experience sin and sickness and death and fear and anxiety and brokenness and everything that we see wrong with our world. You might say that Adam was the first fruits of sin of many more who would come. You might say that Adam was the first fruits of death for all of us, because they say there are two things that are certain in our world, death and taxes. And by the way, your taxes are due in 10 days. I don't know when your time is up of living in this world, but you can be certain of those two things. How many would love a time machine to go back to that day? Now, Adam and Eve messed it up. We would have done the same thing. Can't put them through too much of a ringer here. But we know that these bodies we have aren't going to last forever. There is a time where we all will come to an end. But while we can't go back and redo things in the garden, Jesus rose from the dead to make possible a perfect life to come. How would you like to be in a life that will have no more corruption of our body, of our society, of relationships? We'll have no more sin. We'll have no more brokenness. We'll have no more sickness, pain, sorrow, grief, loss, or death. That sounds incredible. And it's what Jesus has opened the way, because he is the first fruits of a whole new kind of life. See, on that cross, what Jesus did was he took all of the brokenness of our world and us on himself. And the Father laid all of the guilt of that upon him. And Jesus took all the wrath of the Father, the justice, the just payment for sin on himself. And so he went to that grave, and his cold, lifeless, bloody, ravaged body was in that tomb. And then he took a breath, and his body became warm again, and his spirit came into that body, and he had consciousness again, and he stood up from those grave clothes, and he clothed himself with a new robe, and the tomb was opened, and he was able to walk out in complete victory over all of that, over sickness and sin and death and Satan. And now he reigns with new life. And he has opened up the way as the first fruits for all of us who can go now by faith with Christ into that new life. And you know what? That future life in the garden, in heaven, is going to be better than the life in the garden. And here's one key reason why. Because we'll never be able to sin again. It will never be able to be corrupted again in heaven when we have those new bodies with Christ. It'll be perfection ongoing into all of eternity. And we'll know that the reason we're there is because Jesus redeemed us and paid for it all with his own life. What an incredible experience it will be when we can be in heaven with him. He was the human who came to us, who opened the door for the full power of God to restore humans. He blazed that path for us. And the timing of Jesus' resurrection is incredible. Just as the timing of his death was incredible, that it happened on the Jewish Passover. And that recalled back to the days of the Exodus when the Israelites were able to get free from Egypt. The time of the Passover was where they would take a pure, spotless lamb, and they took the blood of that lamb and put it on their doorposts, and it covered their homes so that when judgment passed over, they would be spared. And so they were able to go free. And Passover was that celebration as Jesus, the perfect, spotless lamb, gave up his life for us, that if we're covered by his blood, we can go free. Well, he rose again on another day of the Jewish calendar. It was the day that was after the Sabbath, after the Passover. It was Sunday morning. It's called the Feast of First Fruits, when according to Leviticus 23, they would bring the first of the grain and bring it before the Lord and wave it as an offering, and they would eat of the first of the harvest of the spring. Jesus rose on the Feast of the First Fruits, and he is our first fruits of the resurrection, guaranteeing there will be an incredible harvest after him. Glory to him. It's like God is saying, do you get it? Do you understand? I've done this for you. I've opened the way. Just as Adam was the first fruits of death and sin, I am the first fruits of a whole new life, a resurrection life, if you believe in me. Praise God. Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection. But beyond that, Jesus is also our hope for now and for the future. And we come now toward the end of the chapter, and we read the climax of this chapter, the grand finish, verses 54 through 57. It says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There is life because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, we know these bodies aren't going to last forever. Just this past week, as the weather was nice and warm on a sunny afternoon, I needed to stretch my legs. I've been working in the office for several hours already to that point, and I thought, I got to get outside. It just looks too nice. And so I went for a short walk. I went down Moomaw Avenue here, and our property extends back with the woods behind here, and it goes to the cemetery that is here in town, right behind along this, at the end of this road. And so I was walking along, I was enjoying seeing the trees and the flowers that were budding, and I wandered just into the corner of the cemetery that borders our property back there. And something caught my attention. The various gravestones that had flowers, and I saw one where the person had lived to 97 years old. I thought, wow, that's incredible. Had a nice, long life. And I don't know the story of this person, but wow. But this one over here has a balloon, and there's some toys, and I wondered what that was about. It was that the parents had celebrated the birthday of this child who passed away, who had only made it to age 3. And the birthday was this past week. And I thought, what grief for those parents. Then, not too far from that, was another stone that caught my attention. It was a girl who had died at age 18. And there were inscriptions and flowers and things. And I thought, boy, that must have been incredibly hard for those parents. Then I noticed there's a stone right next to it, that this girl's brother, who was 2 years younger, had also passed away at age 18. So they had one pass away, and then 2 years later, the other at the exact same age. I thought, what heartache. Folks, none of us know how long we have on this earth. We don't know if we have the shorter end or the longer end, but either way, 100 years is old. It's a long, full life, and that's only 100 years. These bodies that we live in are version 1.0. The scripture here tells us that the perishable body needs to be clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal body to be clothed with the immortal. That day is coming. In fact, I was thinking about that, where death would be swallowed up by victory, death swallowed up by life. What does that mean for us? Well, if you went to the beach, which maybe this summer you can eat sweet corn and go to the beach as it gets really warm. If you go to the beach, what is enemy number one when you're in the water? You might say sunshine. Yes. You might think jellyfish. Okay. Yeah. But sharks. That's what everyone is most afraid of in the water, in the ocean. And if that's our enemy, that if the shark comes to us and bites us, we will probably not make it out alive. We may, but we probably won't. What if a shark had an enemy that was bigger? I'm thinking of a killer whale, who are known to eat sharks for breakfast because they're bigger, they're stronger, and they can eat any shark that's swimming in the ocean. In that same way, death is an enemy to us. But what if we have one who's greater, who can eat death for breakfast? And that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Death is swallowed up by victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because if we think of those who live in this world who don't have a hope beyond this life, if we think about those who think that we live, we have this life, and that's all there is, then there's no hope. Atheists believe that we came together as just a forming of molecules randomly over enough years, and so those molecules somehow came into existence, problem number one, and then they organized themselves, problem number two goes completely against the second law of thermodynamics, and became living organisms that came to life, and now we're in this cycle of living and then dying, and then another life comes, and you die. And when you're finished with this life, you go back in the ground, and all you are is a bunch of molecules who had some sort of life for however many years, go back into the ground, and those molecules dissipate, and the whole process just continues over. The logical end of that thinking is utter meaninglessness. What is the purpose of life? What's the point? In fact, the Apostle Paul says here earlier in the chapter, if there is no resurrection, if there's no future for us, he says, then let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's actually a name for that philosophy, which is the logical end of evolution. It's called nihilism. Nihilo is a word that means nothing. So it's the philosophy of nothingness. And this is what it means. That life and human existence are inherently meaningless, valueless, and without purpose. And that is what drives people into utter despair, an utter loss of hope, a degradation of morality. And you just make what you can for the time that you have, and when it's over, it's over. But that's only if you believe that there's version 1.0 and that's it. If you have a resurrection 2.0 with a new body, then there's a whole different outlook on life. Everything changes because we have a whole new body to look forward to, and a whole new future. What if we could have a future where we'd never get sick again? There is no chronic illness. There's no mental illness. We would never age. We'd never experience stress. We'd never be corrupted by sin. There would never be death again. What if that body was meant to live in a place of perfection with the very unveiled presence of God? What if it was meant to have the glories of heaven and where our bodies would be majestic, but would still just point to the majestic glories of our God as we could be in his presence? Then there's purpose. Then there's something that far outweighs the struggles and the toils of this world. Then we will be walking with Jesus. You know, there were a few resurrections that happened in Scripture. You can see some of those stories. But the difference with Jesus' resurrection is that those others who raised from the dead in the Old Testament, even some stories in the New Testament, those were resurrections where they came back to life, but then they died again. Jesus' resurrection is the first one, the first fruits of a resurrection where you get a whole new life that is transformed and it will never die or be corrupted again. And that, folks, is what we're promised. To have a body just like his. A spirit just like his. Praise the Lord. And if we think about what Jesus' resurrection body was like, it was one where he could pass through walls and appear with his disciples like he did into a room with closed doors. And then yet he was physical enough where he said, touch my hands and my feet and my side. He could appear places as disciples were walking along the road and he just shows up. And they think he's fully human, which he was, but they didn't realize it was the resurrected Jesus who was with them. So physically, he could transport places, and yet he could look as real as you and I do. He could cook fish on the sea, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, so his disciples could come and eat breakfast with him. He ate fish with them, but he didn't need to. He could ascend into heaven as the disciples were there with him, and as he said his last words with them and went up into the presence of the Lord, and his body could fly. Well, you know what the scripture says in the same way? When Jesus comes back and we have our resurrection, we will also ascend up into the sky to meet Jesus in the air. I've said this a couple times with you all here at this church when we've preached on that. I can't wait for that moment. I mean, we've seen life from this angle and maybe on an airplane, but never out there, just us, as we're going up and we can see everything else around us, and Jesus is our goal up here in the skies. And it says that those who are dead in Christ will rise first. So that means that their bodies, even if they've been gone for hundreds of years, God will miraculously form together this resurrection body. And their spirit will have been with the Lord, as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We immediately go into the presence of the Lord, but our hope is in that resurrection. And I don't know what the time span is for someone who goes to heaven but doesn't get that resurrection for hundreds of years. In heaven, does that feel instantaneously? Because with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. I don't know. But as he will come leading all those who have gone to heaven, these resurrection bodies will form from all over the earth and will be gathered up into the sky and will be fully formed with that new body. And then the rest who are left, in the twinkling of an eye, it says here in the scripture, will be caught up into the air as well. We'll be changed and transformed as we meet our Savior in the air. And we'll go then to him in heaven, then we'll come back with him to establish a kingdom on earth, and then a whole new heavens and a whole new earth. It's going to be an incredible future with our Lord. Folks, that's the hope that we have. We'll have a version 2.0 body. Are you looking forward to that? If you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is the critical question. Am I hanging on to the hope of the resurrection? Do I have this down in my heart, down in my soul, where I'm so grateful for what Christ has done for me on that cross, and then how he rose again, and to know that the same Lord who has risen from the dead is reigning even now in this world. And he walks with me through the struggles and the toils and the difficulties that I face. He's here to walk with me each and every day. In fact, his name is Emmanuel, which means he's with us right now. And he's coming back again to take me home to be with him forever and ever and ever in the glories of heaven. Hold on to that hope. He is with you. This Easter morning, let these historical truths of his death and resurrection be the ground that you stand upon as you think then of Christ as the first one. He's the first human to go through this and then open the doors for me to now have his salvation, that he's living in me. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow ways. Some of you remember that old hymn? He lives. And then one day, I'm going to live with him in a perfected body forever and ever. Hold on to that hope. He brings the victory. Then the question that's next is, if you don't know the Lord, do you want him? Do you want him to be your Savior? Do you want him to be your Lord? If you're not sure that you have trusted in the Lord as your Savior, if you're not sure that he lives now within you, if you're not sure that that future is yours, let me tell you this. He doesn't ask you to climb up a mountain to get to him. He doesn't ask you to physically get on that cross and stretch out your hands and feet and be crucified for all the things that you've done. He says, I already did that for you. But it does involve the crucifying of your trust in yourself. For you to recognize, I can't do this for myself. I can't fix myself. I can't fix my sin. I can't guarantee my own future. I need a Savior. And so he says, trust in me. I've died for you. I've paid the full price for your sin. I want to now live in you and with you. And I want to take you to be with me. God does not delight in anyone being separated away from him. He has a full, wide open invitation to anyone who will put their trust in him and receive him as their Lord and Savior. And so I'd like to have a moment to be able to lead you in a time of prayer. If that's something that you want, I'd invite us all to just bow our heads in reverence before the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you want to have that cry of your heart to say, Lord, will you save me from my sin? Then just follow along as I pray, and you can pray this in your own heart. Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, that I have gone astray so far, and that I cannot change myself like a leopard can't change its spots. I'm guilty before you. My life is broken. I don't have that hope of my future. But I believe that you died on that cross for me. And I believe that you rose again on that third day for me. That you were the first fruits of the one who can bring life over death. So bring that to me and wash away my sin and make me new. I want to follow you all my days, and I want to live with you forever. Come save me. I just want to encourage you that if that's the cry of your heart, God loves to answer that prayer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, trusts, puts their faith in him will never have to perish eternally, but have everlasting life. And so I encourage you to keep growing in that faith, to tell someone about it so they can encourage you, keep coming and being fed and growing in his word. It's a lifelong, everyday journey of following Jesus until that day he comes back. Jesus, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you that our faith is in Christ. It's in Christ alone, not in ourselves and our abilities, not in our world and any sort of quick fix or some other person. You are the only one who is worthy of our praise, who's worthy of our trust, who's worthy of our life's devotion, because you are the one who's brought the victory. And so we worship you, Lord Jesus. Because you live, we can face tomorrow. And we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.